We want to begin reading with verse 25 this morning. Paul and Silas have been taken for preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel of Christ, the need of repentance and faith in him, and have been cast into prison. In verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What would you and I do if we were cast into prison? Would we be singing praises and glorifying God at midnight? And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Wouldn't you have been fled? Wouldn't you have taken your opportunity to fled out of there and to escape? But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Be baptized." Oh, well, that's not what it says there, is it? And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." No mention of baptism, is it? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. He wanted to know what he and they must do to be saved. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all in your house that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." And they began to preach the word of God to them, began to preach the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to the Philippian jailer, and not only to the Philippian jailer, but to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and was and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway, immediately. Immediately, at the preaching of the gospel, they showed the evidence that they had believed. And how? What evidence did they show? Love and compassion. And they took him and washed their stripes, washed their wounds. And upon that demonstration of their faith, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul and Silas baptized them immediately. And when he had brought them, that is, when the jailer had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He continued to demonstrate, to manifest his faith, even after being scripturally baptized. In the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter, in verse 3, Paul encountered a group of disciples in Ephesus that had believed. And he said to them, he said unto them, what were ye baptized? Unto what were you baptized? His question was one of great importance to us, is one of doctrinal importance. He wanted to know by whom you were baptized and by what authority you were baptized. And upon examining them, questioning them, he found out that they had not been baptized by John the Baptist, but they had been baptized by a false prophet, a false apostle, who claimed to have John's baptism, claimed to be baptizing with the same baptism that John baptized. Paul said, no. That's not scriptural baptism. So it sets forth to us the great importance of scriptural baptism. It sets forth to every church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, like the kind that he established, the importance of examining every prospective candidate who comes saying they have been baptized and from what church they're coming from and as to whether we can receive letters or not. Because not all have scriptural baptism. In the Word of God, we are given evidences of scriptural baptism, some requirements that must be there for baptism to be scriptural. I've went over these things with Brother and Sister Peacock. And in looking in my records, I see that it has been 4.5 years since I went over this subject with the church. I used to say, you know all these things. But I have reformed that statement a little bit to say, you should know all these things. You see, I found out that I can't just assume because you're here and because this church organized in 1991, April of 1991, and having taught these things and preached these things from this very pulpit all these 33 years, I can't assume that you have gotten them. And that you, in fact, do know them. You should know them as they have been taught and preached long before I got here. And I continue to preach them today. The first one is a proper subject, a scriptural subject. We are concerned that the scriptural subject, the proper subject, be one who has been born again. They have been saved. Just as we see that was the first requirement for the Philippian jailer before baptism. He had to be saved first. Once he was saved, then Paul and Silas proceeded to baptize him. The scriptures are clear on this point, that it is believer who is the scriptural candidate, who is the proper subject for baptizing. He must believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be persuaded of it. He must be confident in it. We see that evidence in the commission that he gave to his church in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, where he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Or as he puts it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go and preach the gospel to all nations." It's the first requirement that the gospel be preached, and then those that are saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them ye all things. If you look with me at the book of John in chapter 4, the book of John in chapter 4, and it's been a while since we looked at this verse, even on Sunday morning as we were going through the book of John. In John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord, Jesus Christ, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made," that's important there, he first made disciples and baptized them. You see, they had to be made disciples first, and then they were baptized. And then the next verse tells us, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples were doing the baptizing. But the point is, they had to have a proper subject first. They had to have a scriptural subject first. They had to have one that was born again, one who had repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching to them the things concerning Christ. And verse 37, they're pricked in their hearts and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and then be baptized, And he continued on to expound to them the things concerning Christ, the things concerning the Word of God. And verse 41 tells us, then they that gladly received his word, they that gladly accepted, they that gladly believed, they that gladly repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized. Then, but not until then, they were baptized. And 3,000 souls were believed and were baptized and added unto the church. The converts on the day of Pentecost received the word of salvation. They received it. They took it unto themselves. They took it to heart. They believed it. And were saved. And therefore were obedient to follow in baptism. In the book of Romans in chapter 10. Telling us concerning believing with the heart, having faith, trusting with the heart and with the mouth, with our life, we make confession of our salvation. And it goes on down, and he says in verse 5, how shall they believe? Except they hear. How shall they believe unless someone tells them and they hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher, without one to proclaim it to them? Verse 17 of Romans chapter 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Nothing said there about being baptized. Baptism is an act of obedience. Following the commands of God. In those on the day of Pentecost, they believed. And because they had believed, because they had received the word of God unto themselves, they were justified. They were forgiven their sins. Not through the waters of baptism, but through belief. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so every one of us that believe God, it's counted unto him for righteousness. Acts chapter 13 and verse 39 tells us that, and by him, by Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Those that believe are justified. They are forgiven their sins. So these, as penitent believers, they submitted. They submitted themselves to the ordinance of baptism. They submitted themselves to the command of God to be baptized. It's the first work that one who truly trusting in God, he desires to be obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So they followed They identified with the Lord in baptism. Those who profess to love and follow Jesus Christ ought to prove the sincerity of that trust, the sincerity of that love. As we already mentioned, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I command you to do. So we find in the book of Acts in chapter 8, we find Philip in Samaria and preaching, and the Samaritans are receiving the preaching of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they believe, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, but not until they believed. Then they were baptized. Same way with the, later on in the same chapter of the book of Acts in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, and he didn't understand what he was reading. He said to Philip, he said, when Philip asked him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except somebody tell me? Except somebody show me? And so Philip hopped up into the chariot and began to expound to him Jesus Christ from Isaiah 53. What a great chapter to expound Jesus Christ from. Our great substitute for sin, dying for our sin, dying in our place. That's what he was telling the eunuch. And they came to water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? If thou believest with all thine heart. In other words, if you're saved, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you may be baptized. And he said, I believe. So he and Philip went down out of the chariot and down into the water. Many of the Corinthians in the book of Acts in chapter 18, many of the Corinthians, hearing the proclamation of the gospel, they believed, and they were baptized. So, the proper subject is one who's been saved, one who's been granted repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second requirement that we find in Scripture is a proper mold. What's the proper mold or method of baptism? Well, the proper mold is immersion. There is no other method. There is no other mode that is scriptural. Immersion. Sprinkling won't get it. Pouring won't get it. They are unscriptural. And because they are unscriptural, the scriptures know nothing of sprinkling and pouring and calling it baptism. Has nothing to do with baptism whatsoever. And therefore, they're invalid forms. They're invalid methods. You see, there's a different Greek word for each one of them. And the only Greek word used in Scripture is the one that means to immerse, to dip, to plunge, completely under. Just as Jesus, by the way, our example, just as Jesus was baptized in the book of Matthew in chapter 3, in verse 16, he and John the Baptist went down into the water. Verse 16 says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He went up out of the water. You can't go up out of the water by sprinkling or pouring. Jesus was immersed. Jesus was dipped. He was plunged under the water. The Greek word for baptism is translated baptism in the scripture is baptizo, which means immerse, dip, plunge. And so all the authoritative Greek lexicons denote it as such. John the Baptist, we're told in John chapter 3, in verse 23, he was baptizing in Enon because there was much water there. You don't need much water. And you can baptize a whole, or you can sprinkle a little bit of water on a whole lot of people, and you don't need much water to do that. So John was baptizing where there was much water. The River Jordan, there was much water where Jesus was baptized, where John was baptizing before Jesus came to him, because there was much water. He could take the people down into the water, and he could plunge them beneath the water. You see, another proof of the fact that baptism is only by immersion is baptism is likened to a burial. Find that in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6 is like a burial. Well, how do you bury an individual? Do you bury a corpse by sprinkling a little bit of dirt on top of them? Do you bury a corpse by pouring a little bit of dirt on top of them? No, you plunge them under the ground. You want them totally, completely covered. Then the third requirement that we find in Scripture is the design. The design. What is the design of baptism? Well, I think we've already ruled out the fact that there's no saving grace to it at all. It is only symbolic. It is only figurative. It is only a picture of what has already taken place. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, says baptism is referred to there as a picture of the like figure. It's a like figure of the rising of the waters. A like figure as the ark was raised up by the rising water. So the waters of baptism, much water, lifts up the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a believer is baptized, he is publicly declaring his death. Just as Jesus Christ, he's picturing Jesus Christ dying for my sin and being buried. The believer is picturing that he has, like Christ died because of my sin, he has died to that sin. He has buried that old life of sin. And as Jesus Christ rose again from the grave so that I might be forgiven completely of my sins, when the believer comes up out of that watery grave, he is picturing his walk in newness of life. He's picturing that he is a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now he has turned his back on the life of sin, and now he's going to walk in the path that is pleasing unto God. He is committing in baptism to a life of service in the New Testament church, in the New Testament Baptist church. Because baptism is the door to church membership. You see, in scriptural baptism, we are declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ alone has justified us through faith, that we have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is not a fire escape from hell, but that purpose is to serve and glorify God. And you cannot glorify God outside of his church like you can in his church. Ephesians 3:21, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So you want to glorify God? You do it in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the New Testament Baptist church. The symbolic design of baptism is clearly stated in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. That like as Christ was died, buried, and rose again, we too have died to sin, buried to that old life, and rise up out of the watery grave in his likeness. So forth. It is in those verses. I should have counted. But in those verses, it's like as. The number of times that like as is used in those verses. Pictures justification. Pictures we have died with Christ. It pictures he paid the penalty, the full penalty of our sin. It pictures our progressive sanctification. We're raised to walk in newness of life. We're not completely perfect, but it's a progression. It's an act of progression. And I love that song. He's still working on me. I'm not yet what I ought to be, but he's still working on me. And one day, when I stand in his likeness, I'm going to be what I ought to be. I'm going to be holy as he is holy. So it pictures that one day we will be glorified. Just as Jesus came forth from the grave, not that human body that was bound by time, space, and matter, but we find that he had a glorified body, a body that was no longer bound by time, space, and matter. The apostles assembled together in a room, and the doors and windows being shut, and Jesus just appeared in their midst after his resurrection. So moving on, the fourth one. Proper administrator. Scriptural administrator. An administrator with the right to administer baptism. Not only to administer baptism, but the administrator has the right to preach the gospel, he has the right to baptize, and he has the right to teach all things. Does every institution have that right? Every institution that calls themselves a church, every institution that calls themselves, well, we preach the Bible, we preach the Word of God, we preach the gospel. Do they have the right? Do they have the right to baptize? Listen, our forefathers gave their lives for this one, especially in the time of the Reformation. We see the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 19, I referred you to it earlier. He insisting that those people that were saved, no doubt they were saved, but he was questioning them as to the one who baptized him, did he have the right to baptize? And he determined, no. And so then he gave them scriptural baptism. Baptists are saying not every organization that calls himself a church has the right to baptize. It is a requirement that is necessary. It is a requirement that Baptists have been persecuted down through the years. And yes, we weren't always called Baptists. But the doctrine is the same. It is the apostles' doctrine. It is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemies are the ones who named us Baptists. Because we insisted on those who came from their organizations, their denominations, we insisted on them being rebaptized, being properly baptized. And they hated us for us. And they called us Anabaptists. And then the Anna was dropped and just became known as the Baptists. The New Testament is very clear in stating that there is only one kind of baptism. There's only one baptism. not just kind. There's only one baptism. That's true baptism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. One Lord, And everyone would say, amen, there's only one God. One faith. There's only one true faith. There's only one true God. And he's Lord. He's Master. And there's only one true faith. And that is saving faith. And one baptism. There's only one baptism. The scriptural. The administrator is part of that. The authority to administer baptism was committed by Christ to his church. In the book of Matthew, chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, Jesus said to the 11 apostles, who were not as individuals, but at representing his church, he said, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore, because all authority is given unto me, the right of doing as I please and commanding and instructing as I please, and I'm telling you, church, to go and preach the gospel and to baptize those that are saved. He gave to his church the right and privilege of baptizing those that are saved. He didn't give it to any other institution, any other organization. His kind of church. In the book of Job, in chapter 14, in verse 4, we're asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You see, if it's man's organization, it's not clean. But if it's the organization of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's the organization of God, then it's clean, it's pure. And he's making it holy, making it without spot, without blemish. Jesus, our example, walked 60 miles to be baptized by the one who had the authority to baptize. And there was only one in those days that had the authority. There was only one that was sent by God, and he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave him the right to baptize. Though he told John the Baptist to go and preach repentance and to baptize those that repented of their sins and trusted in him. He gave to him the right of baptism. And we're, that event of Jesus' baptism is recorded for us in the book of Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. It became John the Baptist to administer the ordinance of baptism to the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied at first, said, oh, I have need to be baptized of you, Lord. But the Lord said, not so, John. For it behooveth us, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Thus, in this way, not in this act, but in this way, like this. That is, in the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ was fulfilling all righteousness and portraying in his baptism by the proper administrator, John the Baptist, he was portraying his death, burial, and resurrection. That which way he was going to do in 3.5 years, approximately. And a proper administrator was necessary to accomplish that. People ought to make the effort. Upon being saved, they ought to make the effort to search out and find the Lord's kind of church. Where there's only that institution that has the right and the privilege of administering scriptural baptism. Turn in the book of Luke. Turn to the book of Luke in chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Luke 7, 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans, that is, heard John the Baptist. That's who Jesus is testifying of here in this chapter, John the Baptist. And all the people, Jesus says, that heard him and the publicans justified God. That is, they declared the righteousness of God, being baptized with the baptism of John. In other words, they were baptized by John. He was the administrator. He's the only one that had the right to administer. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. I am not being baptized of that man. You see, they rejected God's authority. They rejected John the Baptist as having the right to baptize those. John's baptism was scriptural baptism, as was evidenced by the fact that Christ himself was baptized by John. And then he committed that right, that privilege, to baptize to his church. Praise God for that. In the book of Mark, in chapter 13, in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is as a man taking a far journey, he went back to heaven, who left his house, his church, and gave authority, gave the right, the privilege to his servants, the servants in that house, in that church, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. You don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. House, servants, porters. You don't know when he's coming back. So watch. Continue on being busy in the work of the Lord. Continue on preaching the gospel, baptizing the saved, and instructing them in all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Take those thoughts that are presented there, that Jesus himself is presenting there in Mark chapter 13, and compare them with Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. That's the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying there in Mark chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 to 20, he said to his church, I'm going away. I'm going on a long journey. And you don't know when I'm coming back, but you preach the gospel to all the world. And you baptize those that are saved. And you teach them all things that I've commanded you. So the scriptural pattern set forth in the New Testament is that an already existing church ordains and sends forth men to start another church. That church has been sent, and they go into the community, but they ordain missionaries to go out to regions and places in the world that God has called them, that we can't go, that it's not feasible for us to go. The sending agency is the New Testament church. Just as the church at Jerusalem, persecution came upon them, and they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Some went down by Antioch preaching the gospel, and the church back at Jerusalem got wind of it. They heard that there were folks that were saved down at Antioch. And there in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 23, you see that church taking and sending Barnabas to go to Antioch and to investigate it. And when Barnabas got down there, he gave witness to the fact that the grace of God had came to them, and he organized them into a church under the authority of the church back at Jerusalem. He had authority. He was sent by the church at Jerusalem to do just that. This may be taking, in closing, maybe taking this passage just a little bit out of context. But if you'll permit me, I think the principle can be applied in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. In verse 16, we read, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand in the ways. And see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. That is the sad part today, folks. There are those that I know of. There are churches that I know of. Once sound churches, once sound pastors of those churches. And they've been admonished to stand in the way and see the good and walk in the old paths. And today, they're saying we will not walk therein. And they've gone the way of heresy. They've gone the way of false teachings. And sad. Churches that we once could fellowship with, but we can no longer fellowship with, because we are insisting to stand in the way. We're insisting to ask for the old paths and to walk